You know, the New Testament frequently refers to the cross of Jesus as the tree. In my mind, I thought of Galatians 3, verse 13, where it quotes from the book of Deuteronomy, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree." But I did a little searching in my Bible software and realized that this idea in the New Testament is actually brought up all throughout the book of Acts as well. We see it in Acts chapter 5, verse 30. We see it in Acts chapter 10, around verse 39. And then a couple of other times in Acts before coming to Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. And then finally in 1 Peter 2, verse 24. The notion of referring to the cross, even as it did in Deuteronomy, not as the cross, but as the tree. This season is the season of gift giving. Gift receiving. And let's consider the blessings that are ours under that tree, the tree of the cross, the blessings and the benefits that come as a result of what Jesus has done for us. So each Sunday morning throughout the month of December, we're going to be in this little series called Under the Tree. And in each installment of this series, we'll think together about one blessing that is ours as a result of the great gift of Jesus. And today, let's contemplate the gift of Jesus' blood. Some have referred to Hebrews chapter 9 as the bloodiest chapter in all of the Bible. And that because we read the word blood some 14 times across Hebrews chapters 9 and 10. Four times in the section that was just read for us in Hebrews 9 verses 11 through 14. And sure, there are moments when the blood that is referred to is the blood of bulls and goats. And yet, the point always is emphasizing the great blood, the much better blood of Christ that has been shed for you and for me. The Old Testament referred to life being in the blood, and so the shedding of one's blood has to do with the giving of one's life. And here, we don't merely have a sacrifice of a good man on behalf of other men. Though that is notable and that is noble and worthy in and of itself. But we have instead the greatest sacrifice of all time. The sacrifice not just of man, but the Son of Man and the Son of God. This one who would come, who would be Emmanuel, God with us. And in becoming flesh, living a sinless, perfect life, would give his flesh and would shed his blood for your sake and for mine, for your sins and for mine, so that you can be saved and I can if we will trust in him. When I come to Hebrews 9, beginning at verse 11, I see a contrast right out of the gate. In fact, the English Standard Version begins verse 11 with this word, but, which shows us that formerly, the writer of Hebrews has been discussing the work of the priests under the Old Testament priesthood. Here are the things that these individuals did and the sacrifices that they offered. And they did that in their time in the ways that God had prescribed. But when Christ appeared, and now we see this much more excellent sacrifice, this far better one who has come. Christ appears as a high priest of the good things that have come through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. An allusion to the Old Testament imagery of the tabernacle and later the temple, the tabernacle being literally a tent, something that was portable and able to be moved. And Jesus having entered not into the physical tabernacle of the Old Testament, but instead through the holy place and into the most holy place, that is to say, the very presence of God, serving as our high priest. And he did this, verse 12, not by means of the blood of animal sacrifices, but by means of his own blood. As I'm reading through Hebrews chapter 9, the emphases that seem to jump off of the page to me have to do certainly with the repetition of this term blood, but also with the emphasis of his blood. that he himself paid this price for you and for me. And understanding that the one to whom we are referring is the sinless, perfect Son of God. Ah, yes. Under the tree, under the cross, we see the gift of Jesus' blood. And his blood brings us, according to this text, purification and eternal redemption and a new covenant relationship with Jesus. Let's look at these together, one by one. In the first place, the blood of Jesus secures what the writer of Hebrews refers to as an eternal redemption. Verse 12 says that Jesus entered once for all into the holy places, that is to say, where God is, into the presence of God. And he did so not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. We know from Old Testament history, but even here in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 7, reminds us that there were these annual sacrifices that were offered by the high priest on the Day of Atonement. The time when the high priest was able, and only the high priest, was permitted to go behind the veil into the most holy place. And there, having offered the appropriate sacrifices, to take the blood that had been shed and to offer it there on the mercy seat, having offered sacrifices on behalf of his own sins as the high priest, the sins of his family, and also the sins of his extended family, that is to say, the children of Israel. These animal sacrifices, as we said, were offered every year. And our text in verse 12 refers to the blood of goats and calves. There were three animals that were presented as sacrifices on the Day of Atonement. They involved a bull, what was offered by the priest on behalf of him and his family, and two goats. One of those goats was presented alive. It was the scapegoat. The other goat slaughtered for the sin offering. And all of this according to Leviticus 16, verses 6 through 15. Jesus' sacrifice did not need to be repeated. In fact, our text emphasizes in verse 12 that he entered into the holy places once for all. Once for all. If I just read sort of several passages that are within the same opening of my Bible, I see another emphasis on Jesus' once for all sacrifice, which tells me that Jesus' sacrifice is final, it's complete. That what Jesus has done is powerful and sufficient for the forgiveness of your sins and for mine. Look at Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27 for a moment. He, Jesus, has no need like those high priests to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for the sins of his people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. I return to Hebrews chapter 9 and I look in verse 26. Jesus did not offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own, verse 26, for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And then in chapter 10, verse 10, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And I suppose that's the reason why the writer of Hebrews is able to tell us that Jesus has secured by that once for all sacrifice, by the shedding of his own blood, he has secured for us an eternal redemption, a once for all sacrifice to secure the possibility of redemption for all of mankind forever, referring to the ability to redeem individuals and to forgive individuals of the sins of their past, and also to continue to cleanse as they might sin in the future as they continue to repent of those sins. And in addition to that, that the blood of Jesus is a sufficient sacrifice even to cover backwards from the cross all of the sins that had been committed under the law of Moses, because it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. We say they just rolled over those sins from one year to the next. And at the same time, that sacrifice able to extend on into the future to 2024 and beyond, as long as the Lord wills for this earth to stand, that the blood of Jesus is, as we have sung this morning, powerful, that there is power in the blood sufficient to make it possible for your sins and for mine to be forgiven. We are redeemed. The word redemption, an eternal redemption. Redemption means to be bought back. Jesus' blood secures our eternal release from sin. I want you to hear me clearly. I'm not saying that once you're baptized, you know, that you can go on and live however you wish for the rest of your life. This isn't teaching a once saved, always saved. Instead, what the writer of Hebrews is communicating to us is that Jesus' blood is eternally powerful. And it's sufficient to continue to cleanse you and me, to continue to redeem, to make it possible for me to be liberated from what I was at once in bondage to now be freed from those things, and for that to be the case forever and ever, so long as I remain in that blood. I want to know, what do you feel bound by this morning? What is it that you feel is holding you back from being the person that God wants you to be? Do you realize that there's no reason for anyone to feel enslaved to sin, because the blood of Jesus, which He Himself shed, makes it possible for us to have an eternal redemption? We do find ourselves being held back by the weight that so easily besets us from time to time. And yet we are to trust in the sufficiency of Jesus' sacrifice to free us from that bondage. And as a result, we are to live as someone who has been set free. See, redemption not only enables us to be freed from sin, it also gives us the freedom to live for a new life in Christ. It's not merely about what we have been liberated from, as it is also what we are now able to do. In Romans 6:22, Paul says, "Now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life." You've been freed from sin. I don't suppose there's any reason for anyone this morning to feel enslaved to sin. Instead, we ought to work by the grace of God to replace old habits with godly habits and to walk in the Spirit, to be found in Jesus, and to no longer be trapped by sin. The blood of Jesus secures eternal redemption, but in the second place, it purifies our conscience. In verses 13 and 14 of Hebrews chapter 9, the writer says, "If the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more?" Okay, don't get bogged down by all that stuff in verse 13. We have some allusions to the Day of Atonement with the blood of bulls and goats. And then we also have an allusion to some other practices under the old law, specifically delineated in Numbers chapter 19, referring to the ashes of a heifer, that to make it possible for one to be ceremonially clean, that is to say, cleansed enough now to enter the presence of God and find what it is that I need in terms of salvation from the Lord. Don't get so bogged down with those things that are foreign to those of us in the New Testament time that you fail to appreciate the greater than argument that the writer is making when we get to verse 14. All right, if under the old covenant, the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer were able to bring about some degree of purification, how much more can the blood of Jesus serve to purify not just the outside, but also the inside, to purify our conscience from the dead works to serve the living God?
The writer of Hebrews refers to works that are dead, alluding to anything that would rob us from the life that God desires to give us in Christ. So to continue to pursue ungodliness, to continue to follow in the ways of sin and death would be the works of death or dead works. Yes, under the old covenant, animal sacrifices can temporarily cleanse outwardly, but the blood of Jesus goes deeper. Sometimes I find myself spilling things on myself. Do you do that? And if I'm able to catch it quickly enough, particularly, you know, like a drink, let's say. So I'm sipping. You ever have a moment when the cup stops working? It's not you. It's the cup you're drinking from. Okay. And something happens and the liquid escapes and there it falls right on the tie. And if you can get that napkin quick enough and dab that up, nobody will ever know it was there. But if you're at the Mexican restaurant eating cheese dip and that drips down there and you don't catch it until, you know, next Sunday when you go to put on the tie and you say, uh-oh, now I've got a stain. This is going to be here a while. It's going to take a lot of work to get that out. You know, something on the surface is much easier to cleanse than something that penetrates the surface, that gets down deep. If something were to be spilled right here on this surface, it'd be much easier to wipe it up than if it were to stain, let's say, the carpet beneath. Jesus is able, by the blood of his sacrifice, to get down deep, to cleanse not just outwardly, but inwardly, to effect a change that isn't merely on the outside, but that actually begins on the inside and then is demonstrated in how we live, in who we are. Jesus is able, according to our writer, to purify our conscience from dead works, our conscience, removing the guilt of sin. Do you continue to carry guilt that God has forgiven? What's it going to take for you to realize that in Jesus you can lay down that load? What's it going to take for you to take God up on his promise that says, in Christ there is now therefore no condemnation? Romans chapter 8, verse 1. It's not selfish. It's not a works-based salvation. It's not acting as though you've merited anything by accepting the promises that God has given to you. That when he says he's washed your sins away, Hebrews chapter 8, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. To realize that you can now lay down that guilt. When Jesus says, come to me and let's swap burdens. If you feel weary and heavy laden, I want to give you rest. But sometimes we say, thank you, Jesus. I'll take the forgiveness, but I feel like I have to keep punishing myself. I feel like I have to keep bearing this load. I feel like I have to continue to exist under this weight. And it doesn't work. Do you want a steady diet of preaching and Bible teaching and devotional readings that is all guilt, 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 hell, punishment, judgment? You know, if that's all you ever heard, that'd be a pretty bleak religion, wouldn't it? That's not hope. That's not the gospel. The gospel is the good news. And the good news begins, yes, that in our sins we are condemned. But what makes it good is that that bad is reversed. And now we can live as freed individuals. Jesus has secured for us through his blood an eternal redemption. And he's made it possible for us to be purified, which means I don't have to feel that guilt anymore. That doesn't mean that I act as though now I'm proud of the bad stuff I once did. I've heard Christians almost gloat about some of the things they did in their former lives. No. But what that does mean is I don't have to bear that burden anymore. The blood of Jesus cleanses our consciences. Now we can think differently.
Now we can focus on God's grace instead of dwelling on past failures. Now we can enjoy the continual cleansing that comes when we walk in the light as He is in the light. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. And when we have a clean conscience, then we are enabled to effectively serve God. You don't have to hold back anymore. You don't have to feel like you're not good enough anymore. You can use your gifts for God's glory. The blood of Jesus secures eternal redemption, purifies our consciences, and in the third place, it establishes a new covenant. In verse 15 of Hebrews chapter 9, the writer goes on to say that as a result of all of this, Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Because a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, and so on. He goes on to talk about how a will only takes effect when a person passes away. And once that person has passed, then his or her will goes into effect. And Jesus has, in His death, enacted His will. And thus we have a new covenant that has replaced, even according to other texts of Scripture, made obsolete the first one, taking it out of the way so that the second may be established. The old covenant. Can you imagine living under that old covenant? Bringing the bulls and the goats, the choicest of them, the lambs, the birds, depending upon what we were able to come and to offer, and to watch those be slaughtered, all because of something that you did. Like, it's a continual reminder that the sounds, the smells, the sights, all of that a continual reminder of the sin. Jesus comes and He does away with that, but He shows us that all those things were all the while pointing to something better. That in Jesus there was, yes, going to be blood that would be shed, and it would be the sinless blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So we go back in our mind's eye every Sunday to the cross, and we think about the blood that He shed and the body of Jesus that was broken, and we're reminded that He did it for us. I heard a preacher say one time that when Jesus was on the cross and he's saying, my God, why? Why have you forsaken? Why? That out to the side He wrote, I am the reason. I am why. It was my sin that held Him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it's finished. As a result of that, Jesus' death has brought in a new covenant established by His blood and offering direct access to God. Inaugurated with blood, verses 18 and following tell us in our text, and providing for us, according to verse 15, an eternal inheritance. Now, if you are the beneficiary of an inheritance, that means you have certain blessings that are coming your way, right? The Bible says that by virtue of Jesus' sacrifice, we have been adopted as sons and daughters into God's family, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. And as a result of that, we get to enjoy all of the blessings and the benefits that are a part of being sons and daughters of God, brothers and sisters to our older brother, Jesus Christ. We call all of this spiritual blessings, the blessings of Christianity, and the blessings that await us, we call that hope. But in the imagery that the writer of Hebrews is using, it's like we're awaiting the inheritance that we know is ours. Something that belongs to us. And yes, it's been given to us by grace. And yes, it's something that we could never have deserved. And yet, because of the blood of Jesus, we've got this new covenant, and He's secured for us an eternal inheritance, making it possible for the law of God to be written onto our hearts, as the book of Hebrews writes in Hebrews chapter 8, quoting Jeremiah 31. We can now live with hope and with confidence, knowing heaven's our home.
And it's this perspective that now shapes our ideas, our decisions, our priorities. After all, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Matthew 6, verse 20. And so here we are as individuals for whom Jesus shed his blood. We stand beneath the tree of the cross and we're reminded of the amazing blessings that are ours through the gift of his blood. That Jesus has come and in his death he has purified our consciences, and as a result we can serve him with freedom. That he's secured eternal redemption so that we can boldly proclaim that redemption to other people. You don't have to go on living in bondage to your sin. Freedom's available. And yes, we have a new covenant that enables us to live with hope. The writer described these blessings as those available to those who are called. The reality is, there's not a person on the planet whom the gospel does not call to come to Jesus. You've been called by the gospel, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says, verses 14 and 15. And as a result of that, I guess what I'm trying to communicate to you right now is that all of these things that we've just been describing are things that God intends for you. You don't have to leave here under the burden and the weight of sin. Maybe a weight that you felt last night or earlier this week or last week in the midst of the holidays. See, under the tree, there's a gift for you. A gift of liberation, a gift of freedom, a gift of hope, a gift of joyful service to God. All made possible because of his blood. Have you received this gift? You have to come to Jesus to receive it. You believe in him, and you respond in faith. True faith acts. It does something. It works. You turn from your sins in repentance. See, I can't gloat about the stuff I used to do because I'm not proud of that stuff. But thanks be to God, I don't have to bear the guilt of it anymore. He doesn't hold me accountable for that. And I come to him confessing the sweet name of Jesus and dying with him in baptism. And that's where I contact this blood that we've been talking about. As many of you as were baptized into Christ has been baptized into his death. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. And when we're baptized, we wash away our sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 22, verse 16. See, this is the gift of his blood, and the way that I receive it is by dying with him in baptism. And I rise to live a brand new life. You can start over. You don't have to go on in fear. You don't have to go on feeling burdened. You don't have to go on feeling alone. You don't have to go on feeling despondent or as though you don't know where you're headed. You can walk in freedom, in hope, in confidence, knowing that you belong with him. And there's no reason for any one of us this morning to leave here without that confidence. So if we can assist you this morning in responding to the message of Jesus and appropriating his blood to your soul, we'd love to do it. Don't wait. Come to the front while we stand and sing.